Good morning. On January 6, 1822, Heinrich Schillermann was born. When he became 7 years old, there's a picture of the burning city of Troy that caught his attention. And over the years, he began to ponder that, and he began to think that, you know what? When Homer wrote the great poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, he thought they were based on historical fact. Many people said, no way, but he thought they were. And he set out to prove it. When he became 51 years old, he actually discovered Troy. He looked for it. He found it. The ancient city of Troy became his in that one sense. He became famous. He became wealthy, all because he dared to believe in an ancient record, and he set his faith upon it. He saw what he was written. He believed it, and he found it. You know, we discovered, or should have discovered, when we became believers in Jesus Christ, that we were, at that time, born rich. You know, when we trusted in Jesus, there was many, many treasures that God has given to us. But this is not enough, for we must continue to grow in our understanding of the riches that God has bestowed upon us. Because too often, I do believe, it happens in my own life, that, you know, we can easily stick cruise control on in our spiritual life and just go humming down the road here and quite content with where we are, and, you know, we're not going to challenge ourselves or be challenged. Too many Christians have never looked at their bank statements, their spiritual bank statements, and to find out the vast spiritual resources that we have in Jesus Christ that he has put into our account. We haven't looked at it, and we need to look at it, you know? We are so often, there's this individual, his name was William Randolph Hearst. He was a publisher. He is now gone. But he was a publisher, and he was an avid collector of art treasures. And one day he was reading about this certain treasure, and he said to himself, I've got to have it. So he got his agent and sent his agent over to Europe to go find this treasure. The agent contacted him back and said, I found the treasure. It's in your warehouse. You have it. You owned it already, and you never knew it. You know, and sometimes we go looking for things that God's already given to us. He said, you know, look at what you got. You know, Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know, to understand, and to appropriate what great wealth they had in Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to be content the fact that, hey, I was born again. I'm all set. I got my ticket to heaven. I got my insurance policy. So when I die, I'll slap it down. Otherwise, I'll live the way I want. No, Paul was never satisfied that way. So let's just read. I'm going to read you the first, in the bulletin, you have verses 15 through 23 in there. I'm going to read 3 through 23 and focus on 15 through 19. So beginning at verse 3, Paul, and this is in the Greek, what's interesting about this is one sentence. He just got carried away and wrote to the 14th verse. One long sentence. But have you seen the English? We didn't quite have one long sentence here. But he goes, Paul writing to the church, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You can see he got rather excited about this, didn't he? He was just pumped up. And then he goes on in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Amen to that. It's very true. You know, we could leave it there. You know, somebody said in seminary, how you read scripture is a sermon in itself. I'm not saying that was perfect, but however, you can see that and go, that's amen, let's go home. Well, a couple minutes. Paul begins in the verse 15, for this reason, he's looking back, for this reason, in view of the amazing blessings that you have received in Christ Jesus, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, how he heard doesn't say, but he heard about their faith and the fact that they have love for all the saints. You know, although Paul hadn't seen the Ephesians in 8 to 10 years, he had heard about their faith and love. And faith and love, in this instance, and in our lives too, they go together. They can't be separated. Faith in Christ and love for other Christians are marks of a true Christian and a true congregation. If we are, say, we believe, and yet there is no love for one another, we have a problem. We have a problem, but not here. Our faith, a firm conviction, a belief in the truth about Jesus Christ will lead us to a love for one another. You know, but this faith he talks about here not only talks about their initial time when they together said, I believe, but it also talks about their faith in their daily lives. You know, we are to walk by faith. And now we can say it. We look in the mirror and say at the end of the day, yeah, did I walk by faith today? Well, maybe over there, but over here I didn't quite do it. But however, we are to walk by faith, and we are to, you know, allow the world to see that faith. And John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And they were doing that. This reminded me when I read about their faith, how Paul heard of it. In 1 Thessalonians, he also talked about their faith, and he said, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Wouldn't that be awesome? I thought about that in relationship to congregations. Wouldn't it be awesome if the town knew about the faith that was here? Man, look at that church. Those people, their faith was known everywhere, has rang out. This is Thessalonica. And I said, you know, man, you know, may God plant a seed that we want the world to know that we're going to take our faith to another level. We're going to step out, you know, put our toe in the water and say, well, we're going to check it out. Find out what God says is true. We need to do that. There's one thing also before we move on here. I love it. He says, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints. And one individual focused on the word all. And I thought that was interesting because he said they didn't just love the ones they liked. Sometimes, you know, you got a group of Christians, you got a group of people. There's some who may be 40 grit sandpaper, maybe a little rough around the edges, a little hard. You get close, you might bleed, or you might a little dribble, you know. But they loved them all. You know, I think, oh, thank you, because there's some things about, you know, individuals and about me. It's like, oh, boy, that's a tough one to love. But however, they loved them all. That's a great challenge for us. But he goes on. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, verse 16. He have not stopped, you know. Paul's love for them led him to pray, a continual prayer. And he first began off with thanksgiving. What an awesome thing to think about. I think about them. I mean, I'm going to give thanks to them. He started off thanking God for them. Now, what he thanked God for, it doesn't say. You know, he may have thanked God that what God had done in their lives, that he brought them to Jesus, that he had worked in their hearts and enabled them to come and to receive the gift of eternal life. But he was giving thanks for them. And maybe he thanked God that these individuals in Ephesus were living out the faith that they had. We don't know. But however, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. And I realize, man, how often do we not think about giving thanks? You know, I got my list of requests. I got my list of things I want you to do. But spend time thanking. Thanking God for one another. Thanking God for the building. Thanking God that for the health. Thanking God for his provisions, for friends, for family, for whatever. But, you know, it needs to happen. We need to thank God. Thanksgiving is a key part, is a very key part of any prayer. I mean, you think about Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then you take 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Be joyful always, pray continually, and what? Give thanks in all circumstances for, and have you ever said, I don't know God's will? Well, this one says, for this is God's will for you, three things. So if everyone says they don't know what God's will is for them, there are three things. You know, but we need to give thanks. It should be, and that's not easy, but we need to be people who begin to have, you know, I said use this as an illustration, you know, we need to give thanks. We need to see better in giving thanks. You know, you're all clear now, but the paper is very blurry if I put them on, so clear now. So we need to be giving thanks. He moves on, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I keep asking. That reminds me of Matthew 7:7. It says, ask and will be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened. Those are present tense. So it says, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Paul was doing it. You know, I keep asking that God would do something. I keep asking. You know, they already had divine revelation. They already had it because they wouldn't be Christians if God's Spirit wasn't working in their hearts. So God's Spirit has been working in them already. But Paul prayed that God's Spirit would make their understanding of the new life in Christ clearer and stronger. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. A spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is going to be the ability to understand, but not only understand, it's not just head knowledge, but it's knowledge that's sifted down and it's touching the heart and affects your daily life. He's asking God to give them a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, to apply the knowledge of God's will to their life in all situations. He wanted their understanding of verses 3 through 14 to go deep, not to be superficial, to affect the way they lived. Because you can read 3 through 14, and we're going to go, I don't quite get that. Well, I'm sure they didn't quite get it. So Paul was saying, listen, okay, let's ask God that he might open the eyes of your heart, that you might have wisdom, you might see, you might be able to apply these things. Revelation is, as somebody said, revelation is the unveiling of something hidden. Taking the lid off. Or even like a dimmer switch. Sometimes we look at the dimmer, things are kind of dark. Well, maybe God's Spirit can slowly turn it, and we go, okay. Oh, that's what it is. Oh. But, and that may take a little while. It may take, you know, it may be instant. But however, it's God's Spirit working in our heart and our lives to enable us to understand these great truths. So he asks, what a great thing to pray for someone. You know, what a great thing to pray for a church. You pray for this body of believers and you say, Lord, grant them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now you think about it. Why did Paul ask for that? Why? And it says it right here. I keep asking the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. So you might know him better. Jeremiah 23:9, 23, and 24. I always like this one. It said, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me. You know, Paul's saying, we gotta know the Father. know the Father. We had to know him. You know, it's Paul's goal is that the Ephesians Christians would grow in their knowledge of God. They wouldn't just be content with the day they came to believe. They'd want to grow. He desired that the knowledge of God would be fuller, deeper, stronger, larger. They would grow toward a deep, intimate relationship with the Father. They wouldn't be content. They'd want to know more. As you've heard before, I am sure, and as one individual reminded me, you know, knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. And a lot of us are, a lot of Christians and a lot of people sitting in pews are content with knowing about him without knowing him. So I was thinking, I said, okay, how do you get to know God? What would you say? Say again? How do you get to know God? How do you develop that relationship? Read his word. What else? Praying. What else? Fellowship. Yeah. The funny thing is, you know, I put down reading his word, praying, applying, experiencing him, you know, reaching out, failing, receiving forgiveness, growing in that. How many of us are doing it? You know, I mean, because I think upstairs we know it. Sometimes, you know, the world attracts us so much, we get so busy, we get so doing so many things that some of this, you know, we kind of just shove to the side, or we spend, you know, the 30 minutes in the morning and that takes care of it and that should be applicable. He should be satisfied. I gave him 30 minutes or whatever, and we go on. It's an all-encompassing living sacrifice. I'm getting to know you. I need to know you. And may it become a part of our desire. You know, even again, make it part of your prayer as you pray for one another. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he goes on. First part of verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. A proper understanding of spiritual truth is not dependent on a sharp mind, but on a tender heart. With a tender heart. He said, I pray that also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He didn't say, I pray that your mind will become quicker. He didn't pray that you'll become a really intelligent person here. I want your heart to become tender and soft. You know, the heart is the very center and core of one's life. It's the inner man. It's the inner person. It's who you are. And he wants that person to know, you know, if we know the truth in our heads, as somebody said, if we know the truth in our heads, we are simply smarter sinners. But if we know the truth in our hearts, we will become more like Jesus. So let the truth dribble to our hearts, you know, and it needs to be there. He wants us to be, you know, that the eyes of our hearts, what a way to put it, that we might see things. That the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. And to be enlightened is to cause something to be fully known. It's like to have a light, a beam of light shining right on something. You go, oh, I see it. It's clear. I understand it. He wants it to become clear. Again, like a dimmer switch. All of a sudden it comes on bright. You can see it. His desire is that they grow. They grow in their understanding of who they are as believers. They grow in their understanding of who this God is they serve. They grow in their understanding of who Jesus is. They grow in their understanding of the Spirit of God working in their lives. He wants that to happen. You know, and it's what comforted me in doing this was like he's praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened because they didn't fully understand it all. And you know what? Neither do I or neither do we. You know, it's like, God, work in us. Cause us. But there is one thing, you know, when I asked you about, you know, how do we get to know God, there is one thing that I didn't mention that just dawned on me is that there has to be a desire. There has to be a wanting to know. We can go through the motions, but is there a desire to grow? Is there a desire that the faith that we say we have is just, it's who we are? I mean, our thinking becomes all about Jesus. It's like when we work, we're thinking, oh, Lord, I want to honor you in what I do and my relationships. Is it there? Do we have that desire? And because sometimes we got to admit, Lord, I am apathetic. you know, the world has caught me. Help me. Let's be honest. He wants people who are honest. So let God's Spirit, you know, work in us and show us the desire and grant to us the desire or even show us that we don't have it. But he's praying that the hearts would be open, their hearts would be enlightened. Why? And he says it again. Yeah? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. When the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts, for the Ephesian believers and ours, they will be able to perceive and to know the great truths beyond a shadow of a doubt. He wants them to know, not just, he wants them to have a clear conviction about this is what I know. I'll stand up for it. I'll die for it. This is what I know. This is the truth. I'll live my life on this. I'll stake my life on this. I will be strong and courageous on this. And he goes, I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. The hope, this absolute certainty of a good future. The hope, a confident expectation that God has called us. Paul is asking God to enable those believers to fully understand and to deeply realize the hope of God's calling. God has called individuals to him. There's a hope in that. In verses 3 through 14, Paul has just summed up what their calling involves. And there are a lot of different things throughout Scripture. You could have a whole message just on, obviously, call. So this is going to be just taken from here. It says, you know, in verses 3 through 14, he summed up their calling. Now they need to understand the hope of that calling so that they might walk worthy of that call. Paul is simply saying, I told you of your calling. I just told you what God has done for you. Now I want you to understand it deeply, deeply in your heart. And how often do we stop and go, Lord, I don't get this. Well, I don't get what you're talking about here, God. Will you show me? My heart needs to be open. My eyes need to be, I need to see. We need that humility before the Lord. He said, this hope involves not only the joy of being blessed with every spiritual blessing, and there's something to ponder, isn't it? Every spiritual blessing. It involves being redeemed by his blood. It involves being adopted as his sons and daughters. It involves being sealed in him with his Holy Spirit. It involves the hope of his return and everything that is after that. After he returns, the hope of that calling, that certainty that things will be. The better, as one author said, the better we truly know the hope of his calling, the more we will be motivated to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. If we don't fully understand the calling that God has placed upon us, the expectations, called to be saints, called to be holy and blameless before him, called to be his sons and daughters, we don't fully understand it and live in that, we will not walk worthy of what he has called us to do and to be. So may the eyes of our heart be enlightened so that we might know and we might live and we might walk in that light. Because then he goes on to say, he said here, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And then you can take that first part of that verse. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Everything I've read about this and I looked at this, they say there are two ways to look at that verse. Two ways to interpret it. The first is that the saints are his inheritance. That we are God's inheritance. That he considers us a treasure of incomparable worth. You feel that? You're a treasure of incomparable worth. As saints, we are God's inheritance, his treasure, his prize. It's a pretty awesome blessing to be poured out upon us, that we are his inheritance. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, as other translations might say, a people of God's own possession. You belong to him. You're his inheritance. It's an amazing thought that as believers in Christ, we are no longer our own. We act it though, but from God's perspective, we're no longer our own, but that we belong to God. We are his possession. He considers each of us to be his precious possession. It's an awesome thought. You look in the mirror and say, I'm a precious possession. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm your inheritance. But however, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4, verse 1, 3, and 4. And Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So the inheritance may be something that we're going to receive. And it is in heaven kept for you. It will never spoil, it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Either way you want to look at it, it's pretty special. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter, well, I forget what this, 2:9, 2:8. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Your inheritance, something special. But Paul's saying, I want your hearts to be open. I want your hearts, the eyes of your hearts to be enlightened so that you may come to know that even more than you understand it now, that you may want to know it, and that God's Spirit would begin to show you what it is. And Paul ends this, his prayer. There's one thing you notice about these prayers of Paul's. In here, he doesn't ask for anything material, does he? There's nothing in there about what people things they need materially. He's praying about their soul, their spirit, their walk with the Lord. May they grow in that grace. May they grow in that knowledge. May they grow in that understanding. May they humble themselves before him. But Paul goes on to pray, and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That word power in there is, I'm sure you've heard it, dunamis, where you get dynamite. I thought that was funny, you know, but that's the power, you know. Paul does not pray, Lord, give them power. He doesn't ask God to give us power. What he's asking is that, Lord, help their spiritual eyes to see, to appropriate, to experience the power they already have residing within them. It's there. The incomparable dynamic power of the resurrected Christ is already in us. 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater, this power. And then if you look at Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more, incomparably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to the power that is working within us. It's there. And yet, how many of us feel like, man, little, you know, the old 40-pound weakling spiritually? We had no muscle. It's like, wait a minute, it's there. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, said, how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God? That is pretty awesome. We have redemptive power so that we might be able to live supernatural lives. So that people might say, what's different about you? I see something in you that most people, they wouldn't respond that way. They wouldn't act that way. They would never have said things like that. They would have retaliated, yet you didn't. We're living supernatural lives because of the Spirit living within us, enabling us to walk worthy of that calling. May we learn to live daily in surrender to God's Spirit, who energizes our walk, elevating it from a natural walk to a supernatural walk. May we surrender and allow God's Spirit to move us. Warren Wiersbe, an author, said the following, the greatest power stored today is not our generators or our gas tanks. It's in our personal lives. Because we, as talking to Christians, we are not depending on, acting in, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And that was Paul's prayer for them. Will Paul's prayer be answered in this church's life? In your life? Will it? Or will we take it and take the message and stick it on the shelf of the other 5,324? Or will we take it and go, you know, stick the old CD in our mouth and let it play through our lives? You know, will it be something that we take? or we, once we stand up and leave, we leave the message, or whatever God has spoken to you on the pew. Or we'll be challenged and say, Lord, I didn't quite get it, but however, it's worth looking into. May we do that, you know? Will you, starting today, pray that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of this church, you know, be enlightened so that we might, experience God's great calling, the hope of that calling, that we might experience the great riches of his inheritance, and we might experience and know his great power. We can take it and leave it, or we can take it and say, Lord, show me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. But we also confess, Lord, that it's going to take a little work to come to allow you to change us. So enable us to surrender. I do pray that in your grace and mercy that you would fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might truly come to know you better. That, Father, you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so we might know and experience and grow in our understanding of the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and your incomparable great power that is at work within us. Continue to draw us to you. Continue to help us to be teachable and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.